Let's pray before we begin.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and learn from it and grow by it when we obey it. We pray that at this time when we look into your word, that as we understand better, you would, your spirit, your Holy Spirit would speak to us, and that we would be willing hearers, that we would be wanting to know what you have for us to understand, and then be willing to change the areas in our lives that your Spirit directs us to, and that we would go and be faithful to obey your word in our lives. I pray that as we look into your word, we would see you speaking to us, that we would hear your voice, not mine, not some human being, but that you would speak to us, that you would direct our thoughts, and then we would obey your Spirit and direct our ways. Please be glorified in everything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a long introduction and I think a short message. But I would like to start by just reading two passages. I'd like them to be in our recent memory and not just verses that we know we've heard or seen before. And so first I would like us to look at Matthew chapter 7. These two passages we're going to use just to get an understanding of where we're coming from for the message, and they are directly related to the theme that we have chosen to concentrate on through this year. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, we'll begin reading there in verse 7. It says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." And then let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, and we will only look at verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." It is not my intention to re-preach last week's message, but having this verse as a theme for the year and hearing the preaching last week and even this morning brought so many thoughts to my mind, and they all really prepare us for the topic of tonight's sermon. So I want to just review a little bit of what this verse says and the way I perceive it in my mind, and I would think it would be a help to us to look at it again. The first thing that we see, the Lord says, "Stand ye in the ways." Stand in the ways. And in my mind's eye, it says ways. I see a lot of ways before a traveler, let's put it that way. We're walking along through life, and we come to a place where there are ways, and we're to stand in the ways. This is a crossroads. And really, throughout our life on many different levels, we find ourselves in these situations often. There are many ways. There's many choices that we have. There are many ways that we could go. And some of those are newer ways. Every single one of these ways promises to take us somewhere. There is even road signs. I mean, you can imagine this in a physical sense. We go out on the road, we see a sign. It promises to take us to Chicago or to Detroit or to Valparaiso. In the illustration this morning, the U.S. soldiers during the Battle of the Bulge, they saw a sign. It promised to take them to one place that they should have gone, and yet somebody had come along and changed the sign, and it led them to trouble. So these ways promise to take us somewhere, and they have signs. They promise to give us success if we follow that way, or promotion. They promise us prosperity. They promise peacefulness. They promise ease. If you go this way, this is the easy way. This is not too much trouble, not too much rough roads. Look, see, it's a new road, newly paved. Everything's been cleared out of the way. It promises us rest, essentially, eventually. And many of these ways are easy to notice. They're obvious. And they're easy to enter. It's the easy way to go. And they're easy to travel on. And because of that, they're full of travelers. They're full of travelers. There are many people on these ways, and yet there's not too many. There's still room for you to go down that way. There's room for more. And so we often would think, how could this be the wrong way when so many people are going this way? There's so many people following that way. It couldn't be the wrong way. But the passage says, stand in the way and see. I notice that it doesn't say look. It doesn't say notice. We're to see. We're not just to notice that there's ways. We're not just to look around. But we're to see. And I take from that that we're to see as God sees. We're to see where that way actually leads. If, in the Battle of the Bulge, there was some German there with those American soldiers, he would know that that sign pointing that way isn't leading to that way, because he'd be familiar with the way, with the area. And we are, in a spiritual sense, in a real sense, let me just, I hesitate to use the idea of spiritual, because many times we try to live on two planes. We're spiritual, and we're a good spiritual Christian, but we're a terrible person beside that. And so in a real sense, we're to know, we're to see where the way we're on is actually taking us. Jesus said, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Just for illustration, have you ever noticed a teenage girl or young lady, because of the way she dresses, even at our own church, and thought, she's heading for, or she's asking for trouble? Okay. She probably dressed that way to be noticed, but not truly seen. She didn't want anybody or everybody to know what were the intentions of her heart, what the condition of her heart was. She wanted to be noticed, but not seen. And when the youth pastor's wife sees her and talks to her, there could be any number of responses to that conversation. But how are we to see? How are we to do more than just look at the beginning of the path? How are we to know, notice the beginning, but see the end of that way? How are we to see that? This is not the whole sermon, so we're just going quickly through that, but we can look through the lens of Scripture. We have God's Word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have the Scriptures. And we could go for a long way elaborating and expanding on that idea. But we also can look through the lens of our pastors. In fact, Hebrews tells us that our pastors, they watch for your souls. They are looking and they are seeing and they are watching. So there's probably others, but immediately comes to mind, how are we to see, how are we to truly see? We have the Scriptures and we have our church, we have our pastors that watch for us. And so we've come to these crossroads. We've come to this way, where this place where there are ways, and we're to stand there. We see all these ways, and we're to see them. And we notice all these things, and what are we to do? We're to ask for the old path, right? It says, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. To me, it says ask for them because it's not obvious where the old path is. It's not obvious. We've seen all the new wide ways, and we've seen them to be bad ways. Where is the good way? That's what it says. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? There used to be a way here that men traveled on. Is it still used? Where is that old path? Is the idea. Let me tell you, it's not easily found. It's not easily found. In fact, it always was just a difficult, narrow, rugged path. And in all times, not many people ever used that old way. And fewer now than ever. And so the entrance to that way, or the gate, is grown over because not many people have entered that way. It's hidden by the construction debris left from building the new fancy ways. But we're to ask for the old paths. Ask for it. Seek for it. Find it. And then walk therein. Walk therein. Stand ye in the ways, see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Now, in the Bible, walking does not imply something that's easy. We think, you know, we think of marathoners and runners and sprinters and those wimp walkers. But that's not what the Bible implies when it uses the term walking. Walking in the Bible teaches continual faithfulness, which is obedience. When we walk, we take a step, and we take another 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 step. We're to continue walking. Walk therein. It teaches continual faithfulness, which is obedience. Now, obedience is not always easy, but it is always possible. Obedience isn't always easy. It's simple, just obey. It's not always easy, but it is always possible. Jesus' teaching about the ways clearly shows us that it is and it will be a struggle to get into and to stay in the narrow way. And it's interesting to me that the next statement, Christ says to beware of false prophets. It's no wonder to me that false prophets will be standing there at the entrance to the broad, easy way saying, this is the way. Follow me to prosperity. Follow me to popularity. Follow me to ease of life. Follow me to success. False prophets lead us that way. But the Lord says, if you stand in the way and you see the end of those ways, and you ask for the old path, the good way, and you get into that way and walk therein, says, ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, along those lines, all the other ways promise us rest also. They promise rest to our emotions. They promise us rest to the flesh. Just take it easy on the flesh. Let the flesh do what it wants. They promise rest to relationships. You have strife between you and a family member or extended family or someone at work. If you go the easy way, we'll just ease those tensions, those relationships. And yet the end of those ways is destruction. The end of the rough, difficult, narrow way, the old path, is rest for the soul. The end of that way is rest for the soul. Ye shall find rest for your soul. Many times we make decisions with ourselves in mind, and of course we're the one making the decision. So we decide a certain course of action because of the benefit it will give to us. But we're not weighing the true consequences of what we've done and the real benefit that we will receive. We look at the way that promises temporal, immediate benefit, and we follow that way and we end up with deep, lasting, significant sorrow and pain. And if we will go in the old path, the good way, it might be difficult for the time being. It might be a struggle, but it promises, and the promiser is God Himself, it promises to give us rest in our soul, in the inner depths of our soul, that no earthly, no physical, no monetary ease can satisfy like the rest in our soul. A lot of people do not have anything to worry about monetarily, and yet they're restless in their soul. And so we're encouraged, we're challenged, we're commanded all the time, but especially this year, to stand in the way, look at what's before us. See the end of that path. Ask, find, where's the old way, the good way, and then to get in that way and walk down that path. And so tonight, I would like to look at one of those old ways. One of those old ways. And actually, I've gotten through my introduction faster than I thought, so we might be done very quickly. But it's a danger to say that. In fact, Pastor Whitaker, his reputation has followed him to Belize. The church members all talked about anything he says, it's the opposite. When he says he's going to have a long sermon, it's short. When he says it's going to be a short sermon, it's long. In fact, we got there on the 19th of December, and normally rainy season ends on the 1st of December. Well, somewhere around the 12th of December, he stood up. They had a nice day, and he said, I now declare that the rainy season is over. And you know it rained every day from then until the time we got there, and about every day we were there. And they had rained through, when we had all this super deep frigid cold, they had rain and cloud then. So anyway, when you say it's going to be short, it could be long, but it might be long, it might be short. What is this old way we're going to talk about? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, and this is my text. As I said, the other two passages were just introduction to lead us toward this idea of an old way. An old way. You could think of it in two ways. This could be an old way that we should get into and practice, or it may be that it's a habit of those that are in the old way. Either way, we're just going to talk about one thing tonight, and we see it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul's writing to the Philippians there, and he says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And so I want to look at this verse, and I want us to consider three things about it. And so that will kind of let you know how things are going. First, what is moderation? What is it? It's the subject of the verse, so we ought to know what is being addressed. So what is moderation? And then, what are we to do with moderation? And then finally, why? Why? What is moderation? What are we to do with it? And why? And so, as I said, this is the subject of the verse. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What is moderation? The word that God used when these scriptures were given to us is only used four other times in the New Testament. And out of those five times, our translators used three different English words to translate this word. So this presents some difficulty, not that we can't overcome, but it's not like we can say, well, this is the English equivalent of this word. So they use the word moderation. They use the word patience. They use the word clemency. Other good translators, and there were other ones like Tyndale and Coverdale and others, so they found numerous ways to translate this word that we have five times in our Bible, such as forbearance, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, and more. And why does this happen? I'm going to take just a second or two and try to explain this. I'm not trying to confuse us. Why do preachers look at the language that God gave us his word in to try to help us understand the English? Well, because God spoke the New Testament in Greek. And when we translate, we want the best word that will work, not a long phrase or explanation for a word. Okay? You wouldn't want to come to this verse, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." That's a fairly short sentence, and have that many words in the place of the word moderation, so that we could get the exact meaning of the word. If God gave us a word, we try very hard to translate it as a word. And for this word that God used, there's many English words that relate much of the idea, but none of them relate the whole idea. So I want to explain the meaning of this word as much as I can, and I trust that when you know the meaning, you'll see that moderation is one of the best words, or the best word that could be used, English word, to get across the idea. It's an excellent choice to relate the meaning of the word that God used. And so after studying this, it seems clear to me that moderation here means not doing all that is allowed. Not doing all that is allowed. Well, the word forbearance could say this, some clemency, reasonableness, sweet reasonableness, goodness, gentleness, patience, all these also can have this included in their meaning. But moderation, not doing all that is allowed. One of the easiest ways to understand this is in regard to food. Right? Food. We all can enjoy food, right? But should we all enjoy food as much as is possible? In every possible way? No. We should eat how? In moderation. Okay? So that's we could lawfully, maybe physically, eat as much as we want, of as much as we want, of as many different kinds of things as possible, but if we're eating in moderation, we don't. It's allowed to us, but we don't. We could speak. We could say things. But we moderate our speech. We speak in moderation. If you have a debate, there's a moderator, isn't there? He's there to make sure things don't get out of hand, right? So the idea we should understand about moderation is that moderation is an internal thing. It's an internal thing. It's an attitude. But this internal attitude is one that governs or regulates the external, the things that are visible. Because our verse says what? Let your moderation be known. So it has to be something that whose results can be seen. Perfect example, of course, Christ is our perfect example. And in thinking about this, the best example I could find in Christ's life is when the Pharisees brought to Jesus the woman that they caught in the act of adultery. The Pharisees knew, didn't they, exactly what the law demanded or allowed in that situation. They knew exactly what had to be done. But Christ showed moderation or forbearance. He did not say that she didn't sin. He did not say that she could go and do it again. In fact, he said, go and sin no more. He did say that she had sinned, but he told her not to sin anymore. But he showed moderation in that sense. And he is our example for this situation. So moderation is not doing all that is allowed to me. And this is a New Testament principle. In the New Testament, everything about a true believer's life comes from the inside. Before this, it was very external. It was very outside. The New Testament, as Christians now, we're exhorted and for that matter, commanded to do certain things, to live certain ways. In the Old Testament, we're commanded not to do things. Do not do these things. We're restrained from certain things. The Old Testament law said, these are the boundaries, stay within them. And that's good for a time, but what does human nature do with that? You know yourself. What does human nature do with boundaries? It tests them. It says, oh, that's the boundary? How close can I get to this boundary? How close can I get to that? I want to do everything that I'm allowed to do. I'm going to do everything, and that's immoderate. The Old Testament law said that, and human nature responds by testing the boundaries, going up to and living right on the boundary of what is accessible. And we still see these actions and this attitude today. All around us, we see people, if you were to say, you know, you ought not be doing that, and they say, why? The Bible doesn't tell me that I can't do this. Right? Where? Show me in the Bible. They want a rule. They want a law. They want a specific. But the New Testament says follow Christ. It's a lot different. The Old Testament says do not. The New Testament says do. In moderation, if that's a word, in moderation says as long as I don't do this, I can do everything else. As long as I don't do this, I can do everything else. Remember Jesus, the Pharisees came to him with questions and he said, in moderation likes rules because it finds ways to violate the intention of the rule while keeping the letter of the law. You know, Jesus said, you don't honor your parents. You say you're honoring your parents, but you don't take care of them. You take what should be reserved to take care of them, and you say it's a gift to the temple. And you let your parents suffer and die in misery and poverty. You observe the traditions of men, and you break the law of God. So, immoderation lives that way. It's pushing boundaries, it's testing boundaries, it's not in submission to God, it's just within boundaries, and it does everything that it can. It does all that the law allows. And of course, our human nature then kicks in, and then we obviously do more than the law allows. But as in the New Testament, in these times, we know that doing all that the law allows violates the relationship that we should have with Jesus Christ and God. So, in moderation says, to use part of a phrase that Paul said, all things are lawful for me. Isn't that in the Bible? All things are lawful for me, so I'll do anything that I want. That's what in moderation says. And everything that I can. Moderation says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not do all things. It's internal. It's an attitude. And so, what does moderation mean? Moderation is not doing everything that's allowable. It's internal. It's looking at, if you might think of it, it's looking at what God wants us to do in a positive way and not in a negative way. Negative things are helpful to us, especially as we're young. Okay? If Pastor Dameron says to his children, children, I want you to honor me in everything that you do, and they're very young, well, they're going to say, well, I think I'm honoring Dad. I'm going to do this and do this, and what they end up doing, anything they want, and they end up doing things that he wouldn't want them to do. But as they're young, he tells them, now, don't do that and don't do that. But as they grow older, and you're all the same way, if you're reared in a godly home, as you grow older, there's not as much of you doing right because you don't want to disobey your parents. You do right because you want to please your parents, because you love your parents, because you want to honor them. Okay? And in the course of history, mankind has grown through this. God gave the law, but he gave us the law until Christ came. And the law was given us to tell us, don't do this. But once we have Christ, we've grown. We've graduated from that, and we're to live to honor him. The law helps us know what those boundaries are, but those are not our boundaries. So moderation says, all things are lawful for me. All things are within the law for me, but I won't do everything that is allowed to me. Moderation. Now, it's hardly possible to address this topic without mentioning the related word of modesty. It's not the same word, but it's related. And I think it's a perfect illustration of the idea. We can take the principle and apply it to many, many different places in our lives. But this is a very easy, I believe, way to see what moderation means. Now, modesty, of course, does not just apply to women and dress. It applies to men, it applies to words, it applies to attitudes, and more. But dress is very tangible, and it's visible. And so I'm going to use it as an example. Somebody that's a little squirmy right now says, yeah, I know, you made your qualification, and you're going to get to the point you want to make, and that's true. But the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. It is something whose results are visible, or something that the results of it are visible. And so we'll use it as an example. In this sense, Christians are called to be modest. Okay? Now you say, oh, I knew that. What's the point? They're not called not to be immodest. Let that sink in. Christians are called to be modest. We're not called not to be immodest. So, an immoderate Christian says, this outfit does not violate any of the rules or guidelines put in place at my church, so I'll wear it. Or, they say, does this outfit cover enough? There's certain rules. I want to make sure that I meet those rules. A moderate Christian says, what does this outfit show? Now, we all know, and I'm not going to get too far off here, but we all know we're all built differently. And so if there's guidelines that say, a blouse should be so far. You've heard preacher talk about this illustration, trying to measure, should it be 2 inches from the Adam's apple, or, of course, if it's a lady, do they have an Adam's apple? But how far down could it be before it's immodest, or, all of these things. What is the point is, we put guidelines in place to help us, but if you're concerned about making sure that you get as close to the guideline and the boundary as possible without breaking the rules, you're not letting your moderation be known. You're trying not to be immodest. It's a whole view of things. It's a Pharisaical view of things. Pharisee says, well, here's the rules, and they break the intention of the rule. They break the God's law while keeping the letter of the law, while keeping the man-made tradition. And inches from an Adam's apple or amount of extra space in a tightness of a garment or something, all those are man's traditions, and they're put in place to begin with to help us. But if that's what we're focused on, saying if I do this, then I'm not immodest, that's immoderation. I want to encourage us and to take this and apply it to this area. Don't apply it to other areas first, but take this idea and apply it to this area. Dad, when your daughter's heading out the door, what do your daughter's clothes show? And when you question her, don't let her say, well, it's long enough or it's loose enough. What is that? That's immoderation. Moderation says, what does it show? Immoderation says, does it cover enough? Young lady or older lady, how do you test your clothing? Do you say, does this cover enough? Am I covering enough? Or what does this show? So just two ways to look at something. And one is an Old Testament way of looking at things, if we want to put it that way, and the other is a New Testament way of looking at things. And our lives beyond this, every area of our life, we could take a long time, and we ought to as we go into this year. Think about areas in our lives. Are we living just to make sure that we meet a certain thing? And as long as we do this, we've done everything we need to? This comes to mind, and it's personal to me because it's something I have to work on, and I bet all of us need to work on this. In our church, to be involved in the ministries, you have to go on soul winning visitation for 1 hour a week at least. And we have those slips that we fill out on Thursday night. How many of us have a certain time of the week when we do what counts as our visitation or our soul winning, and all the rest of the week, the souls of men are of no concern to us? Okay? Now that's, see the difference? One way says, have I done everything I need to? And the other says, what am I supposed to do? So let your moderation be known unto all men. Christian, in every area of our life, or in any area of our life, are you immoderate? Do you go as far as the rules will allow? Or are you moderate, not pushing as far as you can? So that's what moderation, there's an illustration, that's what moderation means, there's an illustration of it, and an application of it, and we should apply it to each area in our own lives. Then, what are we to do with our moderation? And this is almost a conundrum, an oxymoron, or whatever what you want to say. The verse says, let your moderation be known unto all men. That seems kind of extravagant, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like if you're going to be moderate about it, you wouldn't let every man know about it, right? So, I had a man once ask me, what does that mean, let your moderation? Does that mean that I've decided that I'm going to moderate this area of my life. Should I get up and tell everybody that I've decided I'm not going to, drink Coca-Cola for the year? Is that what that means? That wouldn't be moderate, would it? So how do we let our moderation be known unto all men? Well, for one, we should recognize that this is a command. It is something that we are to do. We are. Let your moderation be known. It doesn't say, if you want to, let people know how moderate you are. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. So it's a command. We have no choice. We are to obey this command. And it's active. It is something we are to do. It's not something we just let happen or not happen. And this is an area, this spoke to me as I was considering this and studying it. And if you are like me and grew up in this church, we have lots of traditions. We have lots of habits that we're just in the matter of doing. We just do them. We do them, and it's very easy for us just to go along with the flow and not actively do what we ought to do. Pastor Dameron this morning was talking about, not the whole thing, but he mentioned government. You know, how easy is it for us just to go along and not worry about things and not do what we ought to do, not write that letter to our senator or our representative or something like that? Can you write a letter to your representative? Sure. Should you? Yes. Do you? Did I? No. But we are, this is not just related to this, but there's a principle that in our Christian lives, we're not just to float along, even if we're floating the right direction. We're to be going. We're to be doing. We can't just go along to get along. It's active. It's not just something we let happen. And it's difficult. Human nature would announce how great our moderation is, wouldn't it? So we have to be actively, consistently practicing this in all situations and before all men. Every area of our life, we don't announce our moderation. We let it be known. How do you let it be known? You have to be practicing it. No one will know about your moderation if you're not practicing it. You have to be practicing moderation before all men, before your children, before your parents, before your teachers, before your students, before your work fellows, before everyone. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We are to show our moderation. We don't announce it. We show it. We act it out, our moderation, and we're to do that in all situations before all men. Why? So the first point was pretty long. We're already through point two, the end now. Why? What does the Bible say? Why? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does that phrase at hand mean? There could mean two different things, but I think it's, to me, looking at Scripture and many times the way it's used, it's obvious enough to me that it's used in the same sense as when Jesus walked on the earth, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. What did he mean? The kingdom of God is at hand. Who's the king? Who's the prince of heaven? Jesus Christ himself. So he said, by saying the kingdom of God is at hand, he could have also been saying what? I am here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now we're to let our moderation be known unto all men because the Lord is at hand. How many times in our lives, how many times in our lives do we actually realize that God is here? We go through the motions. We even have spiritual motions that make us feel good about things. But God is here. No, he's here. The God of heaven that created you and me, that sent his son to die, who has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father and rules and reigns, he's here. And he's everywhere we are. This is a terrible thought. It's a terrifying thought if we let it grasp us. God is here. Now, sometimes that can be a very comforting thought. But in this sense, Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men because God is here. Think about how absurd we look to God. What is immoderation? Doing whatever I can because I can. Parents, have you ever been just around the corner when the oldest was doing whatever they could with the other kids just because you weren't there and they thought they could get away with it? How absurd, isn't it? That's how we are. God is here. The Lord is at hand. He is in our midst, or we are in his midst. And when we go about with this attitude that I can do what I want, I can do that, or I can do this, I can go whichever way I want, I can live to whatever extent I want because I'm not breaking any rules. The law allows. I can do whatever I want. And in fact, in this age of grace, I have even more freedom. I have liberty to do whatever I want. And we think this way and even talk this way in the presence of the God of heaven. We act as if he's not around. We act as if we are the authority in our life. Someone who's not moderating themselves are letting themselves rule and decide anything they want. They do certain things, but they do those things as an excuse to do what they really want. And we can't live that way because we live in the presence of God. And if we really believe that Jesus is God, if we really believe he is the Lord, the word is the Lord. We have spiritualized that word so much that we don't even understand what it means anymore. We think it's a name of God. It's not a name of God. It's an office that he holds. He is our Lord. We are his slave. We are his servant. We can't just do whatever we want. And we're to let our moderation be known unto all men because he is there. Rather, he is here. We like to do our own thing. We like to get our own way right there in the presence of God. And really, when it boils down to it, that is pure rebellion. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I want. I can do it because I can. How many eyes are there? That's rebellion. Does God really care about things that I feel like I can just do whatever I want with? Does he care? Or does God just want me to love him in my heart and have spiritual thoughts about him and exalt his name in worship, even though that's fleshly, worldly worship? Does God care about worldly, fleshly, of this earth, physical things? Let's look at an example. Deuteronomy chapter 23, and I'm not trying to be crass. So we'll just read the scripture and make sure that most of us understand what God's talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 12. God is giving a command. Now, I know we're going back into the law, and I've been saying that we don't need the law, but I want us just to understand whether or not God is concerned about physical or mundane things. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 12 says, "Thou shalt have a place also without the camp," or outside the camp, "whither thou shalt go forth abroad, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad." And just simply easing thyself abroad is a very nice way of saying to use the restroom. And of course, in those days, they didn't have restrooms like we have. So, "now ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, with the paddle, and thou shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee." Why? "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thy enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee." Now that feels almost crass. But God said, "You'll be sanitary, because I'm in the midst of your camp." He's concerned about just, what do you want to say? Mundane bodily functions, because he walked in the midst of them. You think God cares about everything else? Could you get any lower on the level of things that are important? Hardly. So anything above that, what kind of music we use, listen to think about this morning's Sunday school lesson, all the different things, everything about our life. God is not just here sometimes. God is not here when we're being spiritual and not here when we're being physical. God is not here when we're being spiritual and not here when we're being fleshly. God is always here. The Lord is at hand. We live every moment. Every moment. Think of that verse. Every moment we're in his presence. He walks among us. And everything we do, we're to do in his presence. We're in his presence. In our present times, we're repeatedly told that God doesn't care about these things. We have liberty. God doesn't care how you dress. God doesn't care what kind of music you listen to. God doesn't care. He doesn't really care about anything that you do. He loves us so much, everybody's going to make it there someday, somehow, sometime. God is love. He overlooks everything. God is here. And And he is concerned about things. And we ought to live thinking, what does God see here? What does God see here? And we're to live that way in every situation we find ourselves. We're to let our moderation be known unto all men.
All the area around us, the way that we, whether it's earthly, physical, mundane, the culture that we're in, we're being told that, well, in this culture, it's okay. We're to fit into this culture. We're to do this and that. And I know I feel like we're kind of pounding an idea, and we may sit back and say, well, yeah, but I'm not anywhere close to that culture. I'm not anywhere close to that stuff we saw in Sunday school or... But that's not the point, because even in our culture, even in the Fairhaven culture, we should be letting our moderation be known. And it doesn't mean that I go up to you and say, brother, did you see how moderate I was? Right? We're just consistently living, not thinking, what can I do? What can I not do? Thinking, what does God want me to do? What does God see? How am I living? And we're to let our moderation be known unto all men. God does care about the smallest details. And God didn't write rules about every smallest detail. He's told us he cares about them. He showed us. He thinks about those. And we ought to want to know what he thinks about them and live in a way that's pleasing to him and let everybody see. Let it be known to all that we're living that way. We do that because he's there. Every day we live, every situation we find ourselves in, he is there with us. He is at hand, not just near. He's there, here. So moderate yourself and let your moderation be known unto all men. Let's pray.